Appreciate you, man. Thank you, worship team, for leading such great worship. Good morning, everyone here in the building. Good morning at home. Hope at home. We're so glad that you are all here today. That is my bike out there, by the way. Nice and bright, so we put it out there. And hope you guys want to join in on some bike riding that always starts after daylight savings, which was today, right? Crazy. When I was thinking about it, Zach said that, I started thinking, wait a minute, I bought that bike from a friend of mine, and he was actually hit by a truck on that bike. So I should have known that when I got on that bike, I flew down this hill and I crashed, and I see Dennis Payne here today. He was right beside me. You saw this. You're my witness. How fast were we going? Yeah, how's that feel? I think you clocked us at 30 miles an hour. And I crashed into some irrigation rocks, and then I had an ambulance ride. So there's more to this story. That same night, Jonathan and Hannah got married, and I stood in their wedding, and I almost passed out. Yeah, those rib injuries hurt, man. They really do. So, hey, we're in a series on relationships, and today I want to talk a little bit about my relationship with God. And I just want to talk about our relationships with God. And let me just reiterate real quick on that parenting conference. Hey, we really want you to come to that parenting conference in April. Come to that. It's going to be so much fun. And speaking of that, I want to ask a quick question for all of us that have little kids at home or have had little kids around your house. Let me just ask this question. Which cabinet in the kitchen is off limits to your kids? All of them? Okay, that's a good answer. I'm probably not a very good parent. But there's some cabinets that are really, really off limits. There it is. We got it right off the bat. Under the sink, right? It's usually that cabinet under the sink. And if you've got kids running around, you're probably locking that one up. I mean, most definitely. Why is that? Sarah, why is that? It's dangerous. Yeah, there's toxic stuff underneath there. And for some reason, I guess because nothing else fits under the sink, we put all of our toxic chemicals down there. I don't know why that is. We just do that. It's just something we do. So if you didn't know the answer to that question, you have to come to the parenting conference, okay? You have to come. Maybe I need to come since I don't lock all my, or I never locked all my cabinets. I don't know. The truth is this, all right? We don't worry too much about that towel drawer, right? Not too much. But we, or maybe things that are out of reach, we don't worry too much about that. But the things that are toxic, we worry about that. Those are things to be avoided. And so what I want to talk about today in our relationships is kind of a similar thing. God has stuff for us to avoid. There's stuff we just got to avoid. They're the things that are off limits, okay? Because those things have the greatest potential to poison our relationships. Isn't that true? They do. And I want to talk real quick about I'm going to jump into the church Bible reading plan. How many of you guys have been in there at least a few times, huh? And you're tracking with that? You know, it's really interesting where we are in the all-church Bible reading plan that we've been doing. By the way, you can still jump in anytime and just start reading, okay? For all of us who have been reading for the last 63 days, good job. Good job. Or any amount in between, good job. I'm glad. I've been in the Bible more than ever with that challenge, and I'm really, really happy about that. Well, right now we're in Leviticus. Woo! Are you guys enjoying that? It's been a real page-turner, right? It's like, oh, let me just soak in Leviticus. Ah, let me fall asleep, you know? But Leviticus is, it's a book about laws and regulations. Actually, we're going to be done with it in 2 days, guys. 2 days, and you're out of Leviticus. Yeah. But then we're on to Numbers. So I don't know if that's any better. But it's good stuff. You know, in Leviticus, you know, we talk about everything from, we talk about what God wanted to do with the Israelite community. And there's all kinds of stuff in there. He talks about how to deal with sickness and disease, right? He talks about, like, even how to deal with mildew on fabric. Does that sound exciting? And like, if there's mildew in their homes, he talks about the foods that he wanted them to eat and not eat. And that gets really meticulous, even down to, like, the certain insects that they could eat and not eat. It's crazy stuff. And there's a lot of other cringeworthy stuff, you know, like, he talks a lot about, like, what's going on with our bodies and, you know, stuff like that, and how to deal with purification. And then there's this off-limit stuff, and that is, like, the completely immoral stuff, you know, and it's just thing after thing that God says, here's what we do, here's how we relate, right? Here's how we do this. And you just ask after a while, you know, why in the world does God go into such detail about all this stuff, right? I think it's just to make the one-year Bible reading plan really difficult. No, it's not. It's not that. It's not that at all. No, God wanted Israel to think about how they lived their lives. That's what he wanted. One thing he wanted. Because, you know, in a community like this, in a community of that size, it really mattered what you did, because everything you did affected the rest of the community, right? Sickness and all that stuff, no doctors, right? No antibiotics and all that stuff. It really mattered. And so I want to dig into the backstory of that just a little bit, okay? And here it is. If you haven't been in the Bible reading, I'm going to catch you up, and then you can jump in tomorrow, all right, and finish the last two chapters of Leviticus. All right, so Israel was enslaved in Egypt for 400 years, and over that time, they had witnessed many times over what worship to God looked like. Small g, God, okay? What it looked like to worship God. And according to the Egyptians, right, it looked like idol worship. It looked like worshiping a lifeless statue. And it was something man-made. And Israel, through this time, had learned that if you want to talk to God, then you just make an idol, and that'll do the trick. All right? And when you go into Egypt, and there... the history of Egypt. Egypt had over 2,000 gods that they worshipped, just like that. There were gods of magic and gods of music, and there were gods of the sun and the moon, and gods of life and gods of death, and there was just gods for everything. And why so many gods? Why did they have so many? And here's the answer to that. In the Egyptian culture, they never got rid of any gods. They tolerated everything that everyone believed. And this was for political and religious reasons. That's how they handled it. So whatever beliefs were out there, they just built it right into their culture. And that way, as we all know, no one was ever offended. This is how Egypt was. Okay, that seems a little bit too close to, like, a modern-day philosophy. We just honor them all, and then we're good. You know, hey, you worship who you want to worship, and I'll worship who I want to worship, and you guys worship who you want to worship, and then we're all good. And now we know. Now we know why God says, "I am the Lord," so many times in the Bible. In fact, those words, "I am the Lord," have been spoken 66 times in the Bible already. And we're only in the third book. God kind of says that a lot. And now we know why God wanted to make himself known to the Egyptians. And we know why God put his power on display, excuse me, in Egypt. Because he wanted the world to know that there are no other gods. And at this time, that was like a huge revelation. And I think about that to myself, and I say, it seems like we kind of need that huge revelation again. God, reveal yourself to us. Well, listen to what God says leading up to all of this in Exodus chapter 6. Exodus 6, 7. Here's what it says. I don't think we got it in this morning, so I just want you to listen, okay? I don't think it's going to be up on the screen today. So just listen carefully to this. Exodus 6, 7. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I am your God. And then he says in Exodus 7, the next chapter, he says, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. Well, this plan worked, and Israel was set free from their captivity. And then God leads them out into the desert. But not long after that, right, Moses is called to meet with God on the mountain at Sinai. And this goes on for 40 days. And he's there to receive instruction about how to move forward, how to get this community to take the next step. And it's just a huge mob of people. They had just been brought out of slavery. So they got some things to learn. Well, while they waited for Moses to return, the people start to wonder, you know, what happened? What happened to this guy? Where did he go? And so the Israelites are starting to think, you know, why were we even brought here? Why did we even go through this? Why are we out here? And why did God, you know, take us out of slavery and bring us into the middle of the desert just to let us die again? And then they start to sink into impatience and faithlessness at the first sign of trouble that comes their way. And so even after crying out to God for 400 years, God, come and redeem us, right? For all this time, it only took them 40 days to bring them back to the brink of turning around. And that's it. That's how long their patience lasted. Just 40 days. And so at this point, the people don't know what to do. This is new, right? They don't know what to do, so they did what they knew to do. Anybody ever make a decision like that? I don't know what to do, so I'm just going to do what I know to do. That's what they did. And they fashioned an idol out in the desert, which looked like a calf, just like they had seen in Egypt all this time, all these 2,000 gods. And they carved out their own image of a god to worship and to go before them. These guys had learned how to be slaves. They learned to be slaves. And they learned how to respond to God like this. They had learned to give up quickly. And here's the thing, guys. This isn't why God brought them out of Egypt and out of the old way of life. You know, he didn't bring them out just to do the same thing over and over again somewhere else. It was this old way in them, the old things, the toxic things, the old idolatry that they were so used to that they had to, God had to purge it out of them in the desert. And I love this next part. I love this next part because what God does in the desert next is spectacular. It is spectacular. God does something completely different that he's never done before out in the desert. And it's one of the most important things to understand who God is and to understand our relationship with God. He instructs Moses to have the people build the tabernacle. That's a weird word. What is a tabernacle? We don't hear that too much, but here's what the word tabernacle means. Everybody say tabernacle. I just wanted to hear you say it too, so I didn't feel weird. Here's what the word tabernacle means. It literally means a dwelling place, a residence. It was a residence, a place for God to dwell. It was actually a tent, and it was portable, and it was where God promised to meet with this community. And this is God's new idea, right? That God wanted to come down from heaven and be with his people. And he didn't want to be worshipped like a statue, right? God's not doing the idolatry thing. He wanted to engage his people in an ongoing relationship. That's what he wanted. If you think about it, God wanted to put an end to worshiping images, things that were lifeless, the meaningless things in their lives. God wanted to put an end to that. And instead, he wanted Israel to experience the presence of God, the very physical presence of God that they could see with their own eyes. And he was willing to come down and meet in a tent to do that. It's amazing. That blows my mind. And you know, this tent was not some Coleman special, all right, that slept, you know, 10 people or something like that. It was very meticulous, and it had strict guidelines for its construction, and it was beautifully constructed. It was the residence for the presence of God, and only the best of the best that the people had to offer from their finest material were used to build the tabernacle, and it was beautiful. There's a big, long description of it. But it was layered in gold, and it was beautifully decorated in scarlet and blue and purple fabrics. But what is that to God in heaven? I mean, that's spectacular to us, but what is that to God in heaven? He showed he was willing to come down and be with his creation, and be in something less than heaven. And that was a real miracle. The greatest thing that really happened. Greater than all the things that happened in Egypt, and the plagues, and all these awesome, you know, miraculous displays. This was the greatest. Because his presence came. And this is a setup right here for our future. For our future today. For your future. God was setting this up for something awesome down the road. This was about God's presence with man. And the relationship that would be established forever. It's powerful. There was one big problem with this. God is holy, and we are not. That's kind of a problem. There's a couple guys that tried to approach God, and they got burned up. That's crazy. But God is holy, and we are not. And for God, sin and the toxic things of this world, they're off limits. He doesn't do the toxic stuff. And so all that stuff underneath the cabinet, right? That's off limits to God. That stuff in your life. But here's what God knows. He knows that you and I are full of all of that stuff, all of that sin, all that toxic stuff. So how does this relationship even work? It like can't work. It's not even possible. But he makes it work. And so in the tent, in this tabernacle that was set up, right? The tent of meeting, inside was an altar that was built. And it was on this altar that sacrifices had to be made in order for the relationship to remain. Really, in order for people to not die. Okay? God didn't want that. The people had to somehow stay connected with God because he doesn't tolerate the toxic stuff that we often tolerate in our lives. He doesn't tolerate that. And this is our sinfulness. And so the debt of that sin somehow had to be satisfied. And we call that work of satisfying our sins or our offenses, the way we've offended God, we call that work atonement. And this basically means that peace has been made with God. And what was once toxic has now been purified. And God established here that it would be the blood, it would be blood that would pay for our sin. This is all established in Leviticus. I know it's a long list of rules and stuff, but it's fascinating, really, what God was doing. And so here in Leviticus, this atoning sacrifice is established in the ministry of the priestly line of Aaron begins right here. Why is that? So that a relationship between man and God could exist and could go on. Not a far-off relationship, but one in which the presence of God was with them day and night. When they camped, the presence of God was with them. When they moved, the presence of God was with them. You read about this pillar of fire and this pillar of cloud. And that's amazing. So let's apply this to us today. I don't know if this is new for anyone out there. Maybe you've heard this, you know this, or maybe you've never heard this, but I'm here to tell you that God wants to have a relationship with you. And just like God never intended for Israel to be set free from their captivity and from sin and from idolatry and then go their own way, all right, his intention is for our lives to completely be changed and for the way we do life to completely change. And we don't do the tabernacle thing anymore. But God had a better plan in mind. A plan that no longer required the continual sacrificing of animals to keep us holy in his presence. Over and over, year after year, thousands and thousands of animals were sacrificed for this relationship. But he did something that solved it once and for all. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be the perfect sacrifice for the whole world that we could be reconciled to God. Our sin atoned for, all our offenses paid and satisfied in God's sight. Amen. That is powerful. That never gets old. To hear that never gets old. So, how do we live now? Do we just go back to doing whatever we want to do? No, because now God is even closer to home than ever. He doesn't reside in tents and temples or anything made by man. Instead, he takes up residence in our hearts. That's the plan. You know, in the New Testament, both the apostles Peter and Paul, they refer to our bodies as just the tents that we live in. Just the tents. It's temporary. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says this. It says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." So since we've been bought by someone else, we are not our own. We belong to Christ. And so, you know, really we have come out of one kind of slavery, a slavery to sin, and kind of jumped into another kind. Christ has made us his through the cost of his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, who paid the price tag. And the true tent of meeting is right here. It's walking around every day. It's not so much this building that we are in, but it's the body of Christ. It's us, his presence in our midst, and his presence in our hearts. He wants to reside with us. Why is that? Because when God says, "I am your God," so many times in his word, "I am your God," what he means is we have a relationship that is established forever. If I am your God and you're my people, we have an established relationship. This isn't some, you know, compulsive religious activity that we do. And he still wants the same thing today, a relationship with you. Won't you come to God and be reconciled to him? I challenge you to do that today, here in this room and at home. Come to God and be reconciled. Where do we go from here? Well, one of my favorite things about this story is that the Israelites thought that, you know, they had been brought out to the desert to die. And they had to learn this new way. They had to learn this new way to live. They had to learn how to not turn back again to that old way, to that slavery. And some of the people actually thought that was better, to just go back. But the truth is that their time in the desert was pretty fruitful, even though it was dry, you know, the atmosphere. It was fruitful because it was in the desert that they were formed into a nation, a community of believers, and that happened through struggle. And so I want you to know today, maybe you feel the same way. Maybe you feel like you've been in the desert and you don't know where God is. It's been a while and you're like ready to turn back. And I want you to know that if you feel that way, you can be sure that God is at work. And you can be sure that he's at work in your heart. And it's sometimes hard. We have to sometimes be patient. But he is at work. And his promises are good. Galatians 5:1 says this: "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again with the yoke of slavery." Right? It's basically saying, you know, don't go back. It's basically saying, why do you want to act differently than the way that has set you free? And these scriptures challenge us to walk in truth. So, as you think about all that toxic stuff in your life, that stuff under the kitchen sink, that off-limits stuff, you know, I'm going to ask you, what else is under that sink? What's in that cabinet in your life that's toxic to your relationships? When I was thinking through this sermon, I thought, you know, I could list 1,000 different sins here and, you know, like anger and lying and cheating and stealing and just all this stuff. But we all know in our hearts what is under that cabinet and what we need to deal with. And the good news is that God has already made atonement for all that stuff through his son Jesus. And you simply need to lay it on the altar and start talking to God again. Amen? Amen. I want to invite the worship team up. I think you guys are doing another song. And while they're coming up, I'm just going to pray. Thank you guys for coming. You know, let's just bow our heads together for a minute here. Just kind of think about what's being said today. God wants a relationship with you. And he's the one approaching you. He will find you. You can't get away. He's going to find you. And he's going to offer. And I want to pray, oh Lord, one thing we know is that if we keep sinning, we remain slaves. If we keep doing the off-limits stuff, then we threaten our relationship with you. God, you said, be like me. Be like me. You said to Israel, be like me. You said, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And Lord, you are our God. Help us to be like you and to keep your ways and to put to death the toxic stuff. Lord, and to let your presence fill our lives and reside in our hearts, which is where you aim to be. That is your goal for our lives. We give you glory and praise for what you've done. Amen.